Thank you, God, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we learn about faith and that we're willing to accept this message and that our faith would grow and we would trust in you with all our heart. You love us. You will take care of us. Speak to us about that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's not the same as when he fed the 5,000. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? A lot of people get confused and say, well, you know, the Bible made a mistake here. No, it's a different circumstance. Jesus is healing, ministering, gaining attention from religious leaders, both Jews and Gentiles. He's in Decapolis. We read that in chapter 7, verse 31. East side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, that's the place where they asked him to leave and didn't want him around. But as we studied last week, now they're thronging him and bringing the sick and praying for miracles and healings. Things have changed. And in those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. The multitudes have been listening to Jesus for 3 days. That's a long service. 3 days. Can you imagine that? We stayed here 3 days. 3 days listening to him. And the food they brought with them has run out. You notice he had compassion on them. Compassion is that word where you love that it prompts you to action. Compassion, that's from within, deep within. You ever have compassion on people? You just have to do something. That's what real love is, filled with compassion, where it reacts. And Jesus does react. What a meeting, though, staying with Jesus for 3 days, not concerned about other things. There's people that are always concerned that, well, I better get out in time so I can make this other appointment over here. Not concerned about anything, knowing that this is the most important thing they could be doing. He had compassion on them. They loved him. Now, if he sent them home now, we read in verse 3, if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. They will faint because they've traveled far, so they can't really make it back home. That's quite a circumstance, isn't it, where you're pursuing someone. You're staying there 3 days, not worrying about anything. But then you realize, wow, how am I going to get home? I'm hungry. There were no supermarkets in this day. No stores nearby. These people have chosen to be with Jesus and learn from Jesus for 3 days. They chose that over their stomachs, over their physical needs, or anything else they had going on in life. They sought the bread of life. That was most important to them. You know, we went over that a little bit Wednesday night, Church of Ephesus. You have left your first love. There is so much in the world to take our heart away from the Lord today. Jesus needs to be our first love. There's nothing, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, would you change what you would do today? And if you would, you better check things out in your life because you don't know that the Lord's not going to come tomorrow or take your life. You see, he's most important. We live for him. We love him. Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because that's eternal life. Even if you die tonight, you'll be in heaven with the Lord. That's more important than bread. Jesus does care about the physical. He does care about people's needs. He's concerned about your well-being. But you seek him first, and he will take care of you. He needs to be your first concern, and he will take care of those other needs. So he's going to feed the people here. Not the same miracle as the earlier one, where they fed 5,000 men. Two distinct miracles. Before it was 5,000, we see, now it's 4,000. Before it was to the Jews on the other side, now he's in the Gentile area. So this bread that he has to give is for everybody. His disciples were slow learners, verse 4. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" Don't you think they're slow learners? This just happened a little while ago. And now we say to ourselves, boy, if we saw these miracles and we're walking with Jesus, we would really believe. I wonder, do we always need signs? You know, how will we do it? There are no markets around. We're in the wilderness. No one can do this. How are we going to do this? They have a problem mentally. They soon forget what he has done. But if we look at our own lives, do we forget what the Lord has done in the past? You know, we're no different, are we? He has done so much for us, many miracles, many situations that he's gotten us through. And yet we question, how are you going to do this, Lord? Well, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Well, that's quite a bit. He dealt with less before. And so he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground. Again, he does it very orderly. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. He takes the loaves, he says, put it before the people, have them sit down. And you notice, he gave thanks, took the loaves, gave thanks, broke and gave it to the disciples. He always acknowledges it's God, our Father in heaven, who is doing this. And he lets the people know that. He prays over it. It's coming from God. The food is going to be multiplied by God. He's not just a miracle worker giving you food when you need it. God is going to take care of your need. He's showing them. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them aside also before them. So, few fish, he blessed them. God's in charge. The point is, we take what we have, we put it in God's hands, what we have to start with, ask God to bless, and then he uses what we have. And he takes care of us. Can the Lord provide? Verse 8. So they ate and were filled and took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Can the Lord provide again? Yep. Do you think today is going to provide for you again? Yep. What about tomorrow? If we have it? Yes. God will provide even the same need. Isn't that awesome? Can he really provide? The 8 were filled. They took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. He sure can provide. They ate and were filled. Don't you like to be filled? Don't you hate leaving a restaurant where you pay a lot of money and you're still hungry? And so you stop along the way to get something else? It seems the more money you pay, the less food you get at a restaurant. And when the Lord provides, you're filled. Isn't that wonderful? You have leftovers. Now, this is pretty important, the leftovers, because in the previous miracle, Mark 6:43, were small baskets left over. You know, it uses baskets in both occasions, but the word baskets in the previous occasion was small baskets, like a lunchbox. And this one, you know what this Greek word means? Hamper. You get the idea? You get the idea? They had 7 large baskets or hampers of leftover fragments. That sounds good. You're going to be taken care of for quite a while. So the Lord provides. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Last time there were 5,000, besides women and children. And the same account here is in Matthew 15, verse 38. It says, besides women and children. So both times, once it was 5,000 without women and children, this time 4,000 without women and children. So that could have been quite a large number of people. And they get all these hampers full of bread left over, of food left over. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. He sent them away and immediately got into a boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. So he goes to this region of Magdala, it tells us in Matthew. The west side of the sea goes back to the other side, the Jewish area. Now over here, they were really blessed. Now he goes back to the other side, and guess who's waiting for him? The religious leaders. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him, a typical religious unbeliever. You know, a person of the world, of intellect, of religion. They, first of all, they sought him out to dispute with him, test him. Isn't that awful? They're trying to catch Jesus all the time. And before we go on, I wanted to mention one thing. When they had these hamper loads of food left over, that's the way that God works with us. He gives us even more than we need at times. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do what? To do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Can he do enough? Can he take care of it? Do you know he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could even ask or think according to his power? That's key. His power. Not us. We can't do that. But according to his power, he can. Did you ever think, oh, if only God could do this? Well, remember this verse. He can do exceedingly above all that you could think or even ask. I think sometimes we limit ourselves because we have a goal in mind or a thing in mind, and we ask for that rather than say, your will be done. I think sometimes we're afraid to say, nevertheless, your will be done, because we think he's always going to do less. Let's be honest. You know, when we pray and then we say, nevertheless, your will be done, we're always thinking, well, if it doesn't work out. It could be the other way. It could be that he's going to do more than you're asking. But our negative attitudes always think on the lesser side. We've got to remember that he can do more than we could ask or think. But the religious leaders don't believe that. They didn't believe that. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't trust in him. He was taking the crowds away from them. You know, so that they seek him out. As soon as he got there, they came testing him and dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Testing him. What about all the signs? See, when a person lives by signs or feeling and not by faith, they always want more. And, you know, we've been guilty of this. Lord, if you will just do this for me, I will never doubt you again. Isn't that sad? And guess what? The next thing that comes up, what happens? A little doubt. So that means he has to do it again. And again, and again, and again. Where does the faith come in? Where does the faith come in? You see, faith is believing without seeing. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are those that believe without seeing. That's when, in John we read about, remember Thomas wasn't there after the resurrection? And he appeared to his disciples. It's Thomas, the Lord has been here. He's appeared to us. unless I put my finger in his side, touch the scars in his hand, I won't believe. And so what did Jesus do? He came before him. He must have freaked out, you know. He says, go ahead, put your finger in there. No, I believe. No, I don't want to get too messy here. And he said, blessed, you saw and you believe, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. Just show me and I'll believe. That's what they were saying. We say that in our minds sometimes. Just show me, Lord, I'll believe. Well, that's really not faith, is it? So he goes over to the other side after he's given this bread to these people, bread from heaven. He's given them the bread of life himself. But they don't see all of this. They're still disputing with him, and they want a sign from heaven. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. They sought a sign to test him. He didn't want to just be a miracle worker. The signs, the miracles were just proving he was sent by God. You know, he doesn't just turn on miracles just to prove himself because they're testing him. Oh, you're testing me. I'm going to do this. Why ask for a sign? He says, why do you seek a sign? No sign shall be given to this generation. The word sign means a demonstration of your power. And they did it to test him. In Deuteronomy 6:16, it says, you shall not test the Lord your God. You see, miracles don't convict people of sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. Some think Jesus is just going to give me a better life. So I want some signs, healings. Do this for me, provide this. That is not going to convict people of sin. It's just going to get them to believe in what they're seeing. That's why we don't seek signs. Miracles we experience, but we don't seek him and follow him for the miracles. He came to bring us salvation. Now, they're discrediting him. They hope to discredit him so that they would get rid of him. But in Matthew 16:4, let's turn there. In Matthew 16:4, he addresses this. Matthew 16:4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. The resurrection. He says, the sign is standing right in front of you. My resurrection. You know, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. I came to give you life. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm the sign. No other sign is going to be given you. You know, they should have been looking at their scriptures in Daniel chapter 9, which we've gone over before, when the Messiah would be entering in, and they would know that it's time for the Messiah to be entering in. But they wanted these miracles signs. You know, the problem with following signs is people can be deceived. In Matthew 24:24, in the Great Tribulation period, it says, false Christs and prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect, which meant Israel at this time. Now, when I was a young Christian, not knowing that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, you know, we'd question ourselves, will we fall for it, for these signs? What if we fall for it and believe in them? Thank God we're going to be taken out of here. In Revelation 13, it says false prophets going to do great signs. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the Antichrist is going to perform signs and wonders. We don't go by signs and wonders because the enemy is powerful and can do signs. We go by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The miracles were to show who he is. Jesus is who he said he is. The greatest sign is Jesus. Now, if we ended there, we'd be going home early today because we finished our verses. But the good news is we're getting to stay here for 3 days or a little less. What is the message we take home today from this? We've gone over this a lot before. The message we need to take home is have faith in God. Trust in him, and he will take care of us. We saw him feed these people twice. Absolute miracles. They had no way of getting food. And in our lives, we get into situations where there seems to be no way out, no hope. What are we going to do? You lose your job. You lose a loved one. You get sick. Things go bad. What are you going to do? Well, God, take care of me. What about today? It doesn't look good. What's the message we take home today? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two people you're following. It won't work. And so, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I wonder if some of these people remembered these words that he shared on the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning. Hey, wait a minute, we don't have to worry about the food. He says, don't worry about the food. He says, don't worry about that. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? We're more of value than birds. Isn't that great? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit, 18 inches, to a stature? I've never seen anybody grow by worrying. I've seen people go downhill by worrying. I don't see anybody walking and say, boy, I really worried this week. I grew 2 inches. Nope. That doesn't happen. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I'll take care of you. I'll give you food. I'll give you clothing. Money to buy the clothes. Give you a job to do it. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And all these things, the problem is, oh, you of little faith. Little faith leads to a lot of worry. A little faith, no faith, leads to much, much worry. You see? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In other words, my necessities, my needs. Why? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Do we know that God knows what we need? Do we really know that? We act sometimes like he doesn't know. God, do you know what's going on? And he's saying, yes, he knows. What's the remedy? Matthew 6:33. Here's the message that he was showing these people, feeding them twice. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What do you think of that? 3 days following Jesus, not worrying about eating or anything else. Would you say they were seeking the kingdom of God first? Yeah. And his righteousness, they wanted to do the right thing. Don't seek that. Don't go out be seeking the food and other things in life. While I'm here, listen to me. Seek me first. In our lives, put him first. Seek him first and the kingdom of God and his righteousness. People say, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't he working on our lives? Why is this happening? Why isn't this happening? It all boils down to Matthew 6:33. Am I seeking first God's kingdom? He's the love of my life, my first love. I want to do his will, whatever it is. Seek him first. I make all my decisions around God. I don't change that schedule with God. I change all the other schedules. Whatever it is, to put him first, I seek God first, and his righteousness. Not leading a miserable life, but living right, the way God wants me to live. I love, I forgive, I worship, I study, I pray. I'm kind, I'm gentle, I'm good, I bear the fruit of the Spirit. I not only seek him first, but I also live righteous. You see, I have to be in that proper place with God, acknowledging God as my master, my provider, my lover first, living according to his word and putting his kingdom first. And then the promise in verse 33 is, all these things, all the necessities of life shall be added to you. Isn't that a great way to live? To just know that in your heart? And people say, well, how's that going to happen? What's my part? Seek him first and his righteousness, which would be having faith in him, trusting in him. And he's going to add all these things to me. How is he going to do that? Maybe give you a job, a better job. Maybe take you out of that position. Maybe put you somewhere else. Maybe heal you. Maybe do this, lead you to this place. He can do a million things. But the point is, he will do them. If I seek him first and his righteousness, then he will add to me all those things. So we end up with verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Why? For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So don't worry about tomorrow. These people in Decapolis, they put him first. They wanted to know the Lord. They didn't even care about eating. The promise is he will take care of them. And he did. He did. And he'll do the same for you and for me. First. But he must be first in order, priority, and affection. He must be first. We have our signs. Jesus the Messiah. We are to have faith in him and trust him. You know, we could go over this message every week just so we're equipped to leave this place and live this way and be instructed in it. These are words that we have to leave here and do. We have to leave this place this morning and have the love of God in our hearts and go share that with other people, those around us. Live it out to show that we really trust God. And we're going to obey his word. Now, if we're not obeying his word, not going to work. It says you have to seek him first and his righteousness. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament didn't trust God when they were delivered from Egypt. He said, I'll get you to the promised land. Now, if God says he's going to get you to San Diego, he's going to get you to San Diego some way today. Do you agree with that? Yeah. If God says he's going to get you to this position in life, he's going to get you to that position in life. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He says, I'm going to get you to the land of Canaan, the promised land. You can be sure they'll get there. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. Exodus 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, it's not Exodus 4, it's got to be, is it 4, 6 to 8? Oh, yeah. 6 to 8. No, that's not Exodus 4. Let's look at Exodus 5. Nope, that's not it. Exodus 6, there we go. Verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now what did he say? I will. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So what do you think? You think he'll do it? He says, I'll do all of that. Get you out from under bondage, get you away from the Egyptians, and bring you to that land that I promised your forefathers. That's simple enough. Just believe the Lord. Let's turn ahead to Exodus 16. He uses all these judgments against Egypt. They're finally going to let them go. Exodus 16. They've been released. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Going good for a while. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained. Didn't take long. Against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Didn't take long. They got out there, nothing to eat. They forgot the Lord said, I'll take care of you. Matthew 6:33, seek me first, obey me, and I'm going to take care of you. But it didn't take long. Oh, wish we were dead. Wish we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. They forgot that they were servants, slaves, in bondage, working all day long. They forgot all the miserable part. What did they remember? We sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full. Oh, we missed that meat. It was so good. He delivered them, and they're complaining right away. God, you brought us out here to die. Why are you doing this to us, God? Let's go down to verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, sometimes I think we forget the Lord hears us and he knows our thoughts. He knows when we're complaining, even in our mind. And he says, at twilight, you're going to eat meat, and in the morning you're going to be filled with bread, and you're going to know that I am the Lord. Seek me first. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Isn't that great? See, the way the Lord works, he gives you your daily bread. Not enough for a week. He doesn't give you enough worry-less days for a week. He says, just don't worry today, and I'm going to take care of you today. That's the sign of the manna was. And Moses said, let no one leave it till morning. But But what he gives you today, use it up. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Still don't believe. But some of them left part of it until morning. Guess what happened? It bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. You could walk through the camp by the tents and smell it and say, you guys are faithless. You left some for the next day. Why? Because you didn't trust God to take care of you tomorrow. This faith walk is a daily walk. He'll take care of you every day. Don't worry about what you're going to do tomorrow with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much as bread. Remember, they're told to gather twice as much to rest on the Sabbath. Two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor was there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord today, and you will not find it in the field. Obey this rule, because tomorrow if you don't get enough today, you're not going to find it tomorrow. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened, guess what? That some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but guess what? They found none. They're probably figuring on the sixth day, hey, we gather in twice as much. We can party tonight. We've been given twice as much. Let's eat a lot. We'll go out tomorrow morning and get it. And guess what? They went out the next morning and it wasn't there. It's a daily, obey the Lord, obey the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. You know what manna means? What is it? What is this stuff? Couldn't find a name for it, so they just left it. What is it? And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Not too bad. See, God is our provider, but we have to trust him to take care of our bread, our food, our needs. He will provide. Genesis 17:1, he's called El Shaddai. Almighty God, all-sufficient God, El Shaddai, Genesis 17:1. He meets every need. And he made our greatest need, salvation. Now, if God saved us by sending his son for us, do you think he would not take care of us now? Why would we worry? If he took care of the most important issue in our life, well, the Bible tells us. Let's turn to Romans 8:32, please. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We want to believe. You know, on a lot of tombstones, it's written, rest in peace, or R.I.P. You see the tombstones, rest in peace. God wants us to know we can rest in peace while we're still alive. Isn't that wonderful news? We don't have to wait to die and say, now rest. We can rest in peace right now by just trusting in the Lord to take care of our needs. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your all sufficiency for us. We need not worry. You will provide. Give us that same hunger these people had for 3 days just listening to your word, Lord. Let us know you are the bread of life. As we feast on you and your word, we will have our needs taken care of. I pray today, as we partake of communion, we would remember how we entered into this relationship through you. You, the bread of life, giving up your life so we could live. What a wonderful Savior. Thank you, God, for allowing us to remember this now as we take the cup and the bread. I pray that we would think on this as we partake of these elements, and it would be a close time of fellowship with you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.